Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer and back into Proverbs. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for this time that we have now on the Lord's Day to come and open up Your word. Thank You for the truth, the wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs. Help us to be able to pick up these truths and principles and, Father, start to apply them to our lives that we may bring honor and glory to You, to live in the light of Thy word in the way that You would have us to live. That is for our good and Your glory. Bless this time that we have together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, back to the book of Proverbs. We've been working on knowledge and instruction, the building blocks for life. And we had started off with knowledge is awareness of God, of part of God's truth. And so we've been working through our points along the way. All knowledge derives from and depends upon God. Much knowledge is best understood by believers. Spiritual knowledge strengthens faith and godly living. And we saw that knowledge is beneficial and valuable, and noted that it was for valuable and beneficial and for competence and authority, for satisfaction and enjoyment, for protection and security. And we moved on to the wise person continually increases his knowledge. He's eager to learn, and he puts knowledge to good use. I mean, that is kind of the definition of the wise person, is the one who puts that knowledge to good use. I can think we have probably in our minds a lot of people that we know that we would say are smart people, that have a lot of knowledge, facts, if you will, but we don't find them to be very wise with the knowledge that they have, meaning they don't put it to the proper use. And so we have those issues that we need to deal with. It's not just in knowledge, because we can become, you know, self-important by thinking that, oh, well, I've reached that pinnacle in my field. I know what I need to know, and I'm comfortable with it, and you guys can come and talk to me, and I will impart that knowledge to you and help you out. And far too many, we miss out on realizing that, yeah, we may know things, but just as easy as we know it, God can remove it and humble us, if you will, as we look at the wise person. And we've not touched on it so much in this point, but that wise person, that truly wise person, is also a humble person, because he knows where he got the wisdom. He got it from God. And so we need to be mindful of that as we look at these and go forward with them, that, you know, we will and should be increasing in our knowledge, and particularly when it comes to the Word of God and our Savior. We have an unfathomable source of material to learn. We'll never learn all there is to know about our God and the like. But we do need to be careful with that as we do go forward. I think of an interview that I saw probably several decades ago, I don't remember the timeline, with Julie Andrews, whom I think we all are familiar with. Julie Andrews, beautiful voice, an unusual voice. As I understand, she could sing through three octaves. That's a nice wide range of notes. But later on in life, she had something happen and she could not sing. And she was bitter. Why are you bitter? Who gave you that voice? How did you use that voice for the one who gave it to you? And I really felt sorry for her, because she wasn't understanding, you know, who she needed to look to, one, for help, and two, that she would be bitter at having lost something that, you know, really wasn't hers. And so we need to be careful and thankfully we have these examples that I trust become examples for us to realize, yeah, okay, I need to be careful with what God gives to me. But as we look at this, we continually increase his knowledge. He's eager to learn, and he puts knowledge to good use. And I just wanted to kind of touch over some of these verses, so I'll read through them quickly and we'll move on to our other points. But in that he's eager to learn, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. And so Solomon understood that the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. We should always be wanting to know more, particularly when it comes to our God and our relationship with him and how we are to live for him. Because there is no point of, I've learned it all. I know everything that God wants me to know of how to live for him and serve him and follow him. Because again, we have this nice book before us that is inexhaustible. We'll never get all of it in our lifetime. He continues in chapter 15, verse 14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. He gives us that contrast. Chapter 10, verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And again, chapters 10 and 15 through that area are those chapters of contrast. So you typically have a good and a bad, if you will. But he notes that in these two passages, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. Because we realize we're not there yet. We haven't learned everything. There's still more to learn. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. So you need to be careful, watchful. Wise men lay up knowledge. You know, that wise person understands he doesn't know everything, and he's seeking more because he knows he doesn't know everything. And we find that that's where our wisdom is that, yeah, I may know a lot, but I don't know it all. And I'm still learning. And it has been such a joy for me in my lifetime as I think about this in various avenues. Not just in the spiritual realm, as we seek to grow. I see that. I've come across it with pastors and evangelists and others where I would consider them very wise and knowledgeable because of their years in the ministry, of their years of serving. And I hear that coming back. Yeah, I don't know everything. I'm still learning. I'm still seeking. And I appreciate that. Instead of, yeah, I've got it. I'm good. Go ahead, come on. I'll open up my fountains of knowledge and pour them out for you when you come. They don't. And I'm thankful for that, and I've come across it in other areas too, whether it be, mechanics or, whatever the profession. Because if we're out there looking and we need some help, do we not want to get the one that has a vast amount of knowledge? How long have you worked for Ford? How long have you worked for Chevy? How long have you worked for Dodge? How long have you been working on these products? It's always nice to know. Yeah, I've been working here, and I realize, sorry, Jonathan, you've not been there that long, but I appreciate Jonathan's work on my vehicle. I don't know that anybody else has touched the Nautilus. Jonathan tries to take care of my car when it comes in, and I appreciate that. But we want that person that has that knowledge, and yet when I hear them, I want to hear that, yeah, I may know, but I don't know everything. I'm still learning. And to find that, what we would call humility, but also that understanding of what the wisdom is, it's something that I have, but I don't have all of it. I've not attained. And I've not reached that. That wise man still keeps after laying up knowledge. In chapter 21, verse 11, he says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. And again, touching on a contrast here in one sense, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. We catch on to that, I trust. But he notes on the flip side, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. The wise man understands he doesn't know everything, and that he needs to continue learning, seeking that knowledge, and obtaining it, reaching out for it. And we continue, it says, he puts knowledge to good use. The wise person. He knows how to use the knowledge that he's gained, ultimately from God. Because again, regardless of the occupation, whether we're looking at, yes, our spiritual life and getting godly wisdom and growing in that regard, or in our secular occupations, we're seeking to gather knowledge to grow and to use it for God's good and glory. But I haven't reached everything. We may have lots of credentials, but realize that there's still more. And we can keep ourselves going forward for him, but he puts that knowledge to good use. We have it to help others. And he notes in chapter 13, verse 16, he says, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. He uses it. He's able to apply it to his life and move things forward in a way that is pleasing to God. In chapter 15, verse 2, he notes, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Not using it for our own betterment, if you will, although it can be used that way, but that's primarily not why God's given us the things that he has. It's for us to use it for him and his service and turn around and help others. I find it very troubling when you come across someone who, yes, is knowledgeable, but they're not wanting to share that knowledge. Because they have an unfounded, and I say unfounded, have people taken advantage of us? We have some knowledge, we impart it, we give it because of who we are and what we want to do, and they take it and use it to their advantage over us instead of, rightfully acknowledging, yeah, I got it from so-and-so. But they grab it, they take it, they use it for their own advancement, and in that sense, into the detriment of you, we start to hold back then, don't we? I don't know that I want to give this. This is how this is going to happen, how this is going to turn out. We need to realize we can give our lives and should be to our God. He'll take care of it. He'll right the wrongs. But every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. We can, when we should, use it aright, again, by helping others, serving others, and letting God deal with those things. There are a lot of injustices in this world. And it goes against our flesh. We want to retaliate. But let's do remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And God will do a far better job than we would. Although it is, again, can be hard for us to not do that. But we need to trust God, let him do what he needs to do, but he's given us this knowledge so that we can use it for him. Chapter 15, verse 7, just down a couple of verses, he says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. So be careful. Regardless of the situation we may find in it, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. We find, throughout the book of Proverbs, particularly, the foolish man is not the one to be exemplified. He is an example of what we should not be doing. And so if we're going to hold back knowledge, by the very definition of this verse, what are we then? We're foolish. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. This contrast is not so much a contrast, but as a notification. Either you disperse the knowledge that God's given to you and you are wise in doing so, but if you don't, and you're purposely obviously not doing it, you're being foolish. And to be, to quite honest, we don't want to be caught foolish before our God. That's not a term of endearment that we need to follow. The heart of the wise will disperse knowledge. As we continue on going on this, kind of going to the flip side, only fools, point four, only fools reject valuable knowledge. If you will, turn back to chapter 1. And verse 22, only fools reject valuable knowledge. It's interesting that the opening chapter of the book of Proverbs, much like Psalm 1, depicts for us the two choices that we have in life. The path seeking God, or the path that doesn't seek God, plain and simple, as again, as we've noted, I've heard it from Ken Collier of the Wilds. There are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And typically that's where we find ourselves, in one of those two places. Did I hear somebody? Okay, I thought I heard. Okay. So we have these two choices, and these two chapters, Psalm 1 and Proverbs 1, lays out kind of those two paths in different ways, obviously, of the way to go, and showing us what happens at the end result of both. We either find the blessings of God and enjoy His favor, if you will, by going His way, choosing Him, following the path that He's laid out, or if we follow our own way and we find it to destruction. And Solomon brings that up, and as you come to the end of the chapter, he notes in verse 22, it says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" Again, he gives us this scathing indictment for those that choose the wrong path. And it is sad enough to see the lost world who is going down the wrong path. But, you know, they're blinded to the truth. Our adversary has blinded them to the truth of God's word, so that they don't see. They're following what they think is the right thing to their own destruction. But it's even more heartrending when we see followers of God choosing to be blinded and going down the wrong path. When we've seen that they've been introduced to the truth, they know the truth to some extent, but instead of continuing and seeking to follow the right path, they follow that old path that they used to be on, because that's the default of the old man. The old man that we still have with us wants to go down that destructive path. Always. That's the default position for it. But if we know Christ as our Savior, we have a new man. A new man that has the power of God that can overcome that old man and can put it off, as we see, as Paul speaks in Ephesians, and we'll find that coming up later in chapter 4, and putting on the new man, empowering that new man that is focused on going the right way, leading us, the Holy Spirit giving us that power, that enablement to go the right way. And, you know, it is, to me, very discerning, disheartening, when you see willfully believers going the wrong way. and you try to do what you can to help them, but they will get to that point of the school of hard knocks. God chastens whom he loves and seeks to get them back. But, you know, this, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. That's not where we need to be. Getting our attention back where it needs to be. Verses 28 and 29, as we continue there, says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Again, Solomon notes, and ultimately this is God speaking, to those that choose the foolish way, that although they have been called upon to go the right way, in essence, God's saying at some point in time, you know what? I'm going to stop and let you face the consequences of the decisions you've made. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation. We'll be saved, even as a, you know, as a believer. But there comes that point, and God only knows the point. I don't. I mean, we can look at various individuals, and we all do, and we may have questions about their salvation. But their salvation's in God's hands, not mine. And I'm reminded, I'm kind of going to paraphrase, but Dr. Bob Jones Sr. had a saying that is good for us to remember, that the child of God can commit pretty much any sin that the lost person does, because we're still sinners at heart. Yes, we've been saved. Our sins have been forgiven. Our past, present, and future sins have been forgiven. They're washed under the blood. Christ is taking care of it. But again, we still have that old sinful nature that wants to do that. And God's given us a new nature, yes. His nature, Christ in us. But we still have that old life that wants to do those wrong things. And God is a loving God. And he wants us to live in harmony with him, live in peace with him, live in his power, his joy, his fullness. But sometimes we get it in our heads to go the wrong way. And we need to be watchful on that, because God may take us home early and say, you know what, enough's enough. So I will take you home. And he notes here that there comes a time when, you know, you may want to call, but you can't. This is, I think, dealing more with that lost person who has gone down the road so far that God says, you know what, it's too far. You've sinned your way past the day of grace for you. And there may be a part of you to awaken, but God says, nope, it's too late. I trust, you know, we don't have anyone here that is in that position. We're believers, but, you know, we don't know when God's hand of grace upon individuals closes. And so we need to be careful. And again, Solomon and God lays that out for us as we close out chapter 1 with this, to realize, folks, you know, now is the day of salvation. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. And I know we deal with people and we have those opportunities to seek them with the gospel. And we should always seek them with the gospel. Because again, we don't know. I think of a man that I spoke to. He attended our services in Washington at our church plant. They came in the year 2001, in the early part of the summer. And the wife was, she was tickled pink to find a church like we were seeking to plant. She had come out of a United Methodist Church that was as liberal as they could come. And she was glad to hear the Word of God preached as it should be. But her husband was lost. And he came every Sunday morning, listened to those messages. I could see the conviction in his heart, but he never wanted to respond. Didn't want to accept Christ. And towards the end of the summer, as September comes along, I can remember talking with him on 9/11 that evening. And using that as a backdrop. And we just witness thousands of people die on television that morning. We sat in his living room talking with him. And he said no. I hope he came to know Christ. They stopped coming to our services. I trust that he's trusted Christ. He's heard the message. He knows how to be saved. But I thought, you can't keep resisting the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. God may stop, and your opportunity will be gone. And that's what Solomon is laying out as he comes to the end of this chapter and noting, you may take that path, and you may take that path too far. And you will sin away your day of grace. So we need to be watchful of those that, yes, the fools who reject that valuable knowledge, not find ourselves there, but find ourselves always accepting it. Last point, I think. Yes, down to the end of the notes. Determined to obtain valuable knowledge. It should be our desire. If you want to drop back to Proverbs chapter 23, to work diligently for it. Proverbs 23:12, he says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Work diligently for it. Apply thy heart unto instruction, thine ears to the words of knowledge. It should be something that we desire day in and day out. And again, particularly when it comes to God and His Word, how He wants me to live as a believer in this life, how I can bring honor and glory to Him in the things that I do, not just in the confines of this church, this building, if you will, but in my entire life. Because if we look at it just, well, when I come to church, that's where it needs to be. How many hours of the 168 hours a week that we have are you here in this building? You know, God's given us, if we have the full week, we have 168 hours. And if we're thinking that I will give and seek after knowledge and obtain it while I'm in church, how many hours does that fill out of that 168? If we stay around long enough, yeah, in some respects, yeah.
Depending on if we're eating here.
Yeah. And we've got a... Give us an hour for Sunday school, an hour-ish for the morning service, an hour-ish on Sunday night. We are here usually a little bit longer on Wednesday because we take time to pray, an hour and a half, you know, 4.5 hours, 5 hours if we stand around and have some fellowship afterwards after these things where we're here together seeking that. I'll let you do the math. Let's take it to 6 hours. What's 6 hours out of a 168. It's not even 10%. 10% would be 16.8 hours of the week. And we're not even doing that in church. Yeah. And it is foolish, I think, for us to try to think, well, if I do only that, that's going to help me. Yeah, well, yes, it will. I'm not going to negate it. Otherwise, I'd be saying, hey, don't come, which is not the point here. This is good, but let us help to understand, in a large sense, it's not enough. And no, pastor is not saying we need to increase our service times. Because I realize, you know, life is here. We have lives outside our church building. And it's not practical. But my point is, you have that book in your lap. And except for those that may leave it in the pew, and I can only think of one person on Sunday, if they're here in the morning, will leave their Bible in the pew. And it'll be there over Sunday because he's coming back Sunday night. And that's Jim Coleman. I don't think I've seen anybody else's Bible sitting in their pew waiting for them in the evening time. We all take them home with us. Yes, I will bring it up again. We have the opportunity to read it day in and day out. We have the joys of continuing that knowledge building, if you will, that wisdom that God instructs us in, yes, in these services here, but we have the opportunity to continue tomorrow by taking time in His Word. And then on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And we have the opportunity to continue feeding and growing and taking in this instruction and working diligently towards it to apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. And have it come in and continue to instruct us. Jim.
Pastor, I've been sitting back here and debating. I feel compelled to share a personal testimony.
Sure.
On what you just had covered just a little bit ago. You're talking about the fools and the simplicity. And eventually, you're going to seek me and not find me. You know. And anyway, and a personal testimony for me. As an unsaved person, I fought God for 2 years after I heard the gospel message.
Mm-hmm.
The very first time I heard it, I mean, conviction was so strong, I couldn't stand it. But yet I refused to yield to the Lord. And time went on. And after a while, it became easier and easier and easier. And I finally got to the point saying, hey, I know I'm lost, and I know I'm going to spend eternity in hell. But over a period of time, it got to where it was no big deal. You know,
yeah.
I could think about it and not even bother me anymore. I mean, my heart was growing cold. And I do remember back then that a pastor preached on these verses here. You know, how long, simple ones, are you going to forbear? How long are you going to hold off? Eventually, there's a line out there that you cross. And once you cross that line, God, He gives you over. Gives you up, okay? And he preached on that, and it scared the living daylights out of me, because at first the conviction was so strong that over 2 years of period of time, I grew so cold that it didn't even bother me to think of going to hell, you know? And I wasn't even concerned about my salvation anymore until I heard that verse. And then I thought, man, is that verse referring to me? And it scared the daylights out of me, and then I started getting serious about God again. And I thank God that He gave me a second, third, fourth, fifth, you know, 100 different chances.
Yes.
But I had no, and they said, you have no guarantee of tomorrow, you know. I can thank God for being long-suffering. He gave it to me, but he doesn't give it to everybody. He didn't give Ananias and Sapphira a second chance. He gave me several second chances. And so if there's anybody here that is still saying, hey, Lord, I'm not quite ready yet. Let's wait until maybe next week. I know I'm not saved. But, I mean, see, all these things went through my mind. This is my personal testimony. And anyway, we have no assurance of tomorrow. And anyway, but I just felt that verse, man, it hits me hard. Because I was so near to spending eternity in hell. And who knows? Maybe the next day God might have said, okay, that's enough, Jim. That's enough.
Yeah.
He saved me, and I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
So, I don't know. I just thought maybe I shouldn't. But I felt like I needed to say that.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate that. A good illustration. I mean, Satan is the one that blinds, and he's the one that hardens. If he can get us away from that, he will. And to thank God that God still works and desires us. So may we determine, as we noted, to obtain valuable knowledge, to work diligently for it, to apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. It is an effort that, yes, we put into it. We've got to personally determine to do so. Think of Daniel in chapter 1. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. But I think also with that understanding, who's the one that gives us the ability to purpose, if you will, and to follow through with it? It's not me, it's God. In ourselves, we're weak. And in God, we have His strength. And I think that's always a challenge in this, as I call it, a tension between, I don't call it the free will of man necessarily, and God, typically they will use it, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. When we look at man, it's not really a free will. We're bound, we're in bondage to something. We're in bondage to sin before we trusted Christ. Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, there are two kings presented. Sin? Is he ruling and reigning in your heart? Or is God? You're in bondage unto sin, or you're in bondage, a great freedom in Christ, or to righteousness, ultimately God. So that's why I don't like to call it the free will of man. Does man have a will? Yes. But it's bound to something. Who is it bound to? Christ broke those shackles, being bound to sin as our king. And that's the glory of chapter 6 of Romans. But he notes so that we can serve our God. And we noted this in Ephesians. The last couple Sundays, that he led captivity captive. He freed us when he saved us. But we're bound to him in a sense too. We're a bond slave. And we should consider ourselves a bond slave to Christ. We willingly serve him as the bond slave from the Old Testament did. Who said, you know what? You've released me from my servitude, but I don't want to be released. I want to serve you the rest of my life. And so as testimony, they would take that servant to a door, pierce his ear or her ear as an emblem. He does not serve himself. He serves his master, and he will for the rest of his life. And we see that picture coming over into the New Testament as us as believers to willingly embrace, yes, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but I serve Him in freedom, in joy and happiness, because He is a gracious and truly benevolent Master, King, who gives gifts to men, as we continue in Ephesians 4. We have heaven as our home. And we haven't been able to understand all that He has waiting for us there. So we have, these two examples. And as we see them through the Scriptures, they are so vividly portrayed that really, to put it in the common vernacular, it's a no-brainer which one we should choose. God and His blessings. Doesn't mean that it's a rosy life, we know that. But it's a blessed life that's far better than what happens on the other route. And so as we come to our close here, as we determine to obtain valuable knowledge, work diligently for it. Expect that your efforts will be rewarded. We have the promises of God that tells us that. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him in Hebrews. But they expect those to be rewarded. We come to our last word for knowledge, a binya. It means understanding, discernment. It is the object of knowledge. So kind of the thing that we can think of. Understanding, is intelligence. It's a synonym with knowledge. And we see those two, as we've seen, often together. And so as one book notes, it says these two words are used in synonymous parallelism here in chapter 2, verse 3 of Proverbs. So let's go to chapter 2. I think we started off with these verses back at the beginning. We looked at verse 6, but we'll look at verses 2 through 6. It says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, this is chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So these two words that we just noted, they're kind of synonyms, if you will, knowledge and understanding. But notice how Solomon puts this, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, notice the persons involved in it. People search for silver. They seek for, that physical wealth. It drives them. He's reminding us, do you have that drive? That kind of drive that they have as they seek their fortune, do you have that same kind of drive after knowledge and for understanding? So yes, we are a part of it. We're not some lifeless puppet that has strings attached to us and God's up there manipulating us above the stage of life. No. He has, yes, given us that will, that desire that He can empower to help us do the right thing. He says, if thou criest after knowledge, lifteth up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, here's the result. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I would say this is much, like James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, and we do, what does James tell us? Go to God. Seek God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I think Solomon is saying that same truth here. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. But you've got to seek for it. We've got to have a heart to seek after our God, a desire that God puts in our hearts. Because as a child of God, we want to seek God. Again, I know I've told the story, but I think it bears, and I need to close. As that early high school student away from church that I was, saved, very much a babe in Christ, but I knew I needed to be reading God's Word. God put that there. I had a desire. God, I know I'm yours. I don't know what this all means. But your book must tell me. And I started reading it for myself. God gives us that heart. And as he does so, we need to follow that leading and go after the things that he has for us. Because he gives us that promise. You'll find it. Because you find it in God. God will answer. God will provide. Because that's who our God is. A truly loving, benevolent God who's gracious and merciful and loving and kind. And wants to bestow his benefits upon us in abundance. But we need to seek him and follow him. Let's pray. We're over time now. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that we have in the book of Proverbs, Father. Such a profound book that reveals who we are in our own lives, the good and the bad. And Father, while we don't like to look in the mirror and see the bad, Father, yet it's profitable for us. For it causes us to face it. And Father, not to look within our own selves for self-reformation, if you will. But Father, it should cause us to cry out to you for help, for your grace, your strength, to go away from the wrong path and to seek after you. You will empower us. You will give of your grace. You will give of your strength. You will give of your power, your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding to help us. Father, you don't taunt us. You give. You provide. You shower us with blessings. And we rejoice in that as we seek you out. Help us to do so, Father, not just on our Sunday mornings, not just in our service times, but Father, when we leave this building, when we leave the fellowship of our fellow believers here, may we continue to seek you out in the quietness of our mornings. Quietness of other times in our days when we can sit down with you and your word and soak in your truths and see you grow us in our walk with you. Blessed as we look forward to the morning service now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.